Luke spent an entire chapter talking about the journey of Paul, the shipwreck, and all that surrounded it. And to be frank, it seems rather unusual that he would do that. And we know the Spirit of God wanted him to do that, all right? But there are a number of, if you will, guesses as to why did Luke spend an entire pretty large section of the Word of God talking about the shipwreck and all that happened in the process and so forth. He could have said Paul sailed and was shipwrecked and ended up in Rome, right? I mean, that's some of those kind of things. Well, nobody can be real dogmatic. The Holy Spirit didn't tell us exactly why he chose to put this here, but we know that he did. It could possibly show God's sovereignty, which I think it does, that God rules in the affairs of men, even in a storm. It shows Paul's leadership, the way he leads. It's pretty clear by the time we get to the end of the chapter who's really controlling the whole situation, though he is still a prisoner. People very much are listening to Paul, with good reason, because they didn't listen to him, and that's what got them into this mess. All right, so now it's like, you know, maybe we ought to start listening to this guy. It's to show the gospel can't be derailed. No matter what happens, no matter what Satan may try to throw, the gospel will not be derailed. Aren't you glad that he can't prevail? What a tremendous blessing that is. It also is to show how to handle difficulties. How do we respond when, literally in this case, in the book of Acts, the storms are howling around us? We see a steady Paul doing normal things, saying, I know what God told me. Here's what we need to do. Why don't we have a bite to eat? You know, some of those kind of things are like, okay, Paul, like, this, we've thrown everything overboard. We're about to die. The wind is howling at us, and you want to talk about eating bread, but it was a good thing, by the way, because they were about to swim to shore, and you need strength to do that. It's just really quite an interesting chapter. And by the way, it could be a combination of all these things and maybe others, but it is a rich chapter. One author says this, the story is told with such a wealth of detail that in all classical literature, there is no passage which gives us so much information about the working of ancient ships. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with this, but it was fascinating to study. There are men that have written entire books off this chapter about the sailing. One particular man actually took a sailing vessel and went the route. And he says the precision by which Luke communicated details was incredible. And then as they've learned more and more about shipping during those days and all of that, it's like Luke didn't miss a detail. Really amazing. And I think one of the things that God could be doing was, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I got this. You may not know what's going on, but I know exactly what is going on here. Jared, do you guys have that map up there? You got it? If you can put that up there. Just before we jump into the chapter, let me just give you a little bit here. I wanted to kind of work through this. So down here is the Caesarea where Paul starts. That's where the trials over the last little while have been. He's been kept there over 2 years and so forth, okay? When you read the text, it the way it reads, you're like, how exactly is he following? But when you figure out that it's actually not a very good time to sail, it would make sense if you're here, if you're going to Rome, you know, just sail across here and go. Well, you got to remember in those days, they didn't have power and all that kind of stuff. They heavily depended on the wind and some of those kinds of things. So they had to be careful. You didn't want too much wind, okay? So Paul and his crew goes to Sidon. They spend a little bit of time there. Then they come up and around Cyprus here. And the reason they do this is so that the island will shelter the wind. It will keep some of that wind off of them because it's really on the verge. And the text tells us that. It's really on the verge of difficult days for them to sail. And, of course, we find out later they shouldn't have sailed after all, okay? Then they come up here to this city and then over here and then down. Here is the port of Fair Havens, which, by the way, that port is still there and it's still called Fair Havens to this day, right? But they didn't really particularly care for the way it was set up to harbor for winter. Once they knew that once they got into the winter harbor, it was going to be months before they could sail again. You didn't just trek across this anytime you wanted to, okay? But what they wanted to do then is they thought they could get up here. If they could get up here, this would be a better harbor for them. So they tried to sail close around Crete, all right? But right in here somewhere, the wind came up and it blew them off course this way. And then ultimately, we don't know exactly what all happened, but we know for 2 weeks they were beaten by this storm. Now this is interesting. We'll talk about the storm in just a little bit, a little bit more detail. But it's basically, if you have the idea of a hurricane or a nor'easter, that's exactly what they were experiencing. Those don't typically last that long. Those will last several days or whatever, but this was a two-week ordeal. But basically, they were, eventually when they get out here, they just stop fighting because there's nothing they can do with the wind, and they just let the ship go. Well, ends up, the ship is up here close to Malta then. Malita is another way to say this, where they eventually are stranded in what would be known as a harbor. They try to beach the boat, and this all the chapter will tell us all this. It's interesting, as I was studying some of that today, do you know what that harbor where they think they were at? They know they were on that island because the Bible tells us that island's still there. Do you know what the harbor where they think they ended up at? You know what it's called today? It's called St. Paul's Harbor. They renamed it because of this story in the book of Acts, which is really, really interesting. Eventually then, we won't get to this tonight, but in chapter 28, he'll tell us then they made their way over here to Syracuse and then up, and eventually Paul made it to Rome where he will eventually stand trial. You can leave that up there if you want to, guys, just for a little bit. We may refer back to it. So I just wanted to kind of give you that overview. This is what was happening as you read some of the text, because some of those cities we don't know a lot of the names of. And I'm just going to tell you up front, I tried to learn some of these names, a way to pronounce them, but they are some goofy names, okay? So that's just the way it goes, all right? Now, here's the main thought that I want us to see out of the text tonight. When we know the Lord, we must rest in storms. Whether it's a physical storm as Paul was going to endure or other storms that rage around us, if we really know him and we really know he's in control, then we can rest in the midst of it. And Paul is going to demonstrate that to us in a very clear way. Well, let's see. First off, we see what I'm calling a courteous journey in verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship, there's one of those names, okay, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, at one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. If you recognize that name, you should. He is a companion of Paul. We'll talk about him in just a minute. And the next day, we touched at Sidon. So this is, they went up the coast. This would be still on this side. Right here is where they landed, okay, eventually. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And we had launched from thence. We sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So this is the second ship that Paul's going to be in. This will be the one that will be shipwrecked. Paul will eventually end up in another one, another ship of Alexandria there. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sindias, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. So they're in this corner right here as they're trying to sail around, but it is really difficult. There's no wind, and so the sailing is really, really tough. Now, why do I say the courteous journey? Well, the Bible actually says that the centurion himself was courteous to Paul. He courteously entreated Paul. This guy would have been an officer in the Roman army in charge of somewhere between 80 and 100 men. There's a little bit of debate about that, but this would have been the size of it. Centurions were non-commissioned officers in the Roman army. A Roman legion had 6,000 soldiers. which were divided into 10 cohorts of 600 soldiers, and each cohort was divided into 6 centuries, or 100 men, therefore a centurion would have been a part of that. The Augustus band, he belonged to this imperial regiment. It was a well-established regiment. It was an honorary title given to certain troops, probably for their incredible bravery in battle. So he was not just a regular guy. Adramaton, the home base of the ship, was east, southeast of Troas, on the northeast, northwest of Asia Minor. Evidently, the ship was making its last journey to its base before the stormy winter sailing season set in. And apparently, the centurion wanted to find a ship bound for Rome along the way, or to get to the Ignatius Road, which was a popular travel road that he could get his prisoner there to Rome and use it to transport the prisoners. So Paul, trying to find shipping to get, the centurion is trying to find the shipping to be able to accomplish this. Now, it's really interesting, during those days, Rome did not have a navy, per se. They didn't have one. But any Roman centurion that stepped on a ship became the boss of that ship. It didn't matter. He ruled the ship then. He outranked everyone else. And it was automatically commandeered for Roman service then. So as soon as he brought these guys on board as a ship that was going to try to take these prisoners somewhere else, he became, if you will, the leader of that particular ship. Aristarchus has been a man that is mentioned often with Paul. In Acts 19 and verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And they rushed with one accord into the theater. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 8, they accompanied him unto Asia, Berea, and unto the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Sepudius and Gaius and Derbe and Timotheus of Asia and Tychicus. Those, all these men. So Aristarchus is mentioned a number of times in this process. In Colossians chapter 4, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. In Philemon verse 24, he mentions Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. So Aristarchus was traveling with him. What was Aristarchus doing? Well, we don't know for sure, but this is really interesting kind of history that's here. Because Paul was a Roman citizen and because he had appealed to Caesar, Paul was allowed to carry with him 2 slaves, 2 caretakers to meet his needs. It is highly possible, and most guys agree, that both Luke and Aristarchus volunteered to be with Paul and to serve, if you will, as his slaves, his servants, on this journey. We know that Luke was there because he says we. We know that Aristarchus was there. Why they were there, we're not sure, but most believe they volunteered for this. Paul seems to have quite the high view of both Aristarchus and Luke as we go along. Alexandria, among other things, was an important shipping center of the day. It had a large Jewish population, and Acts 28 and 11 tells us again, from Mileta, they're going to pick up a ship of Alexandria. It was loaded with wheat, grain. We'll see that in just a little bit. It was very much needed in Rome to feed them as these ships continued to move from Egypt into some of those other areas. So a bunch of cities are listed here, a bunch of information. But in the process of all this, this Roman centurion is allowing Paul to leave and meet with people that were going to refresh him. Was there a church at Zidon? We're not sure if there was. It could have been personal friends. But knowing what we know about the New Testament at this point, there probably was a church there at this point. So Paul was able to interact with them. This centurion didn't have to do that. Paul was a prisoner. We're going to find out later that these prisoners were chained in the ship. Whether Paul was chained or not, we don't know, but he was a prisoner. Isn't it interesting? We don't have time to go into all this today. But isn't it interesting that centurions are mentioned a number of times in Scripture? And how are they always viewed? They're always viewed in good light. Either their faith was incredibly great or they were great people who had treated the Jews. It's just really interesting why the Holy Spirit chose to pull out several of these men who were, you didn't get in this position without being pretty hard-nosed soldiers with the Romans. But anyway, it's just interesting how God was taking care of Paul through this process. Number two, I want us to see here, counsel forsaken. All right, let's pick up in verse 7. Well, we already read verse 7. Let's pick up in verse 8. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Okay, what fast is he referring to there? He's referring to the fast of atonement, the Day of Atonement. Okay, well, when did the Day of Atonement happen? Somewhere mid-September to mid-October. Okay, that was the Day of Atonement. No later than late September, nobody in their right mind sails. They just don't do it because it's way too dangerous to do. And then sailing is pretty much shut down through the winter months. So it's a big deal. You understand why these men wanted to get out of there and get to a place that would be better suited for them, because they're going to be there months. It's not like we're going to be there a couple of days and no. They're going to be there months until they once again can sail. Verse 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Okay? So again, remember, they're right here at Fair Havens. They want to get right here because they believe that's going to be a better place for them. It's really not that far. Okay, most Bible scholars believe by sailing 30 or 40 miles, okay, is all that needed to happen there. Okay, and when the south wind, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they're close to the island trying to be protected, and they move on working through there. The soft wind's blowing. Hey, we got it made, right? No, you don't, okay? Someone has said, I love this. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with the message, but I love the thought. It said, it sure is glad that this ship had a Paul on it and not a Jonah on it. It's a pretty good thought as you work through this, as Paul is working through that. Paul had God on his side. When Paul said, I perceive that this is going to be much damage, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. Now, here's a principle that it's important for us as we think through this. Godly counsel strongly outweighs worldly counsel. They chose not to listen to a man who was in touch with the person who knew it all. Please understand, I'm not saying that a human being is infallible. They are not. But so many times, people have forsaken godly counsel, and sometimes forsaken biblical counsel, biblical-based counsel, and then they wonder why their life's a mess. These men could have saved the ship and all that was on it. Honestly, from a human standpoint, they were incredibly fortunate that everybody didn't die. I mean, there's no reason other than God that everybody on this ship should not be dead at this point. But they chose to walk away from this godly counsel. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. It's a question for us as we think about our own lives. Do we make a habit of ignoring godly counsel? A good question even previous to that is, do you seek godly counsel? Do you want to know what good godly men or what the Word of God has to say about decisions? And then how do you heed that? It's really important for us. Just quickly, you can just yell us out. We don't need the mics. What are some ways to ignore godly counsel? What are some quick ways that we could do that? Yes, ma'am.
We ask for somebody,
Okay, so you ask God for something, maybe an answer to prayer, for direction, and he gives it, and then you just ignore it. That's a great one. Somebody else had their hand up, I thought I saw. Pastor?
We lean into our own understanding.
Yeah, we lean into our own understanding. Well, I think this, and I think that, and da-da-da. Okay, someone else? Yes, Jason? Okay, so we ask God for an answer. He gives it to us, and it's like, didn't like that answer, right? Like, you know, it's like, that's what I wasn't expecting, God. So therefore, now what? It really is that way, and there's much more we could talk about here. Number three, a catastrophe experienced, which is exactly what's going to happen. It's going to take a huge part of the chapter, verses 14 through verse 44. Look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tumultuous wind called Ekrogdon. I'll get that out in a minute, okay? Now, what does this mean? Well, currently, if you were to look it up, this word, currently it's called a gergale. And it basically was a strong and cold wind that blows from the northeast. It would come in the western and central Mediterranean region, mainly in the winter months. Most pronounced on the island of Malta. This particular wind sometimes approaches hurricane force and endangers shipping there. In 1555, it was reported to have caused waves that drowned 600 people in a city on an island. This particular wind can typically last 4 to 5 days and is usually the result of a flow of air from Central and Southern Europe towards Libya off the African coast. One that lasts only 1 or 2 days is caused by the passage of a low pressure center over the southern Mediterranean. We don't know exactly what all happened. Was it a combination of these two things came together? We don't know. But it doesn't typically last the 14 days, okay? 4 or 5 days. And I think when you read the text, you get the idea that at the beginning, the guys were like, we can ride this out. We can hold on. If we just hold on, this thing's going to pass. And then eventually, you can tell the ship gets to the point where we got nothing. Like, we're not going to make it out of this, you know, as they go on. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was called and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Right, so these are seasoned sailors in a ship that they no longer can control at all. So they just stop even trying to sail. It's just there. It's being driven. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Okay? Now, we're not exactly sure where some of this happened, but it's highly possible, and apparently to this day, this was some of the stuff I learned, but off the coast of Africa, this is northern Africa all in here, off this coast apparently in the Mediterranean Sea are low sandbars, what they call in quicksand, that destroy ships. It's really, really interesting. Just a couple of weeks ago, I finished a book called Thomas Jefferson and the Tripoli Pirates. It's a story of how the Marine Corps came into existence and some of the wars that took place in the Mediterranean. And in a particular battle that took place there, the Americans were in pretty great position, and all of a sudden, one of their ships hit a sandbar, and they were done. They literally lost the ship before it was all said and done. A bunch of their men were captured. So when it talked about this sandbar and whatever, I was like, that's really interesting. So they're trying to stay away from this, but truthfully, they don't really have a great idea of where they're at or what's happening here, okay, as they roll along. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, I want you to just think through this a little bit. How desperate were these men that they were throwing stuff they needed into the ocean right now, right? Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Okay, I want you to think, why was that important? Navigation. That's the only way they navigated. That's the only way they could get a bearing of, okay, we think we're here. Nothing, all right? After many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved has been taken away. Just reading the text, you get the idea that there's probably not enough good words to describe the storm they were in. I mean, this was not good. I love verse 21, okay? And after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." Now, by the way, I just know in Paul's character, I don't think he said, "I told you so," but it was pretty close, right? Like, I told you not to leave there and you didn't listen to me. So now look what kind of a mess we're in right now, right? But look at this verse 22. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Okay. This is one of those things. I got some good news and I got some bad news. Which would you like first, right? Well, you're all not going to die. That's the good news. Great. That is good news. What's the bad news? Ship's going to not make it. Now, those two things didn't go real well together, right? Like, we're not going to save the ship, but we're not going to die. Like, those, if you lose a ship, you need it to kind of get where you're going, right? I mean, but Paul was assured. And then he said, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." But when the 14th night was come, okay, so now this storm's been 14 days. They're in this mess. "We were driven up and down in Adrania. About midnight, the shipmate deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms." Okay, that's basically what they do is they drop a heavy anchor with a line to figure out how quickly is the sand rising to meet us, if you will, okay? And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Basically, the sand's coming up quick, right? The water is going away. We're on an island somewhere. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Why out the stern? Normally, it's on the other end. That's where normally the anchors are put. But if it was out on the stern, they could still steer the ship into the harbor, but they had no shot if it was the other way around. Okay? So they had the ship go in the direction they wanted, and they wanted it to stay in that direction. Okay? Pretty interesting. Again, do you see the detail Luke's putting into this text of Scripture? Verse 30. "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color," under deception, under disguise, if you will, "as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." Now, wait a minute. This is like a little lifeboat-like thing. What do you mean cutting it off and letting it fall? Like, don't we need that thing? But this is the way they were going to escape. "While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." Again, let some of these truths that Luke's given us sink into you. Apparently, these people hadn't eaten in 14 days. They're very weak. They're going to need not to be weak. But it's not like they're in a fancy dining restaurant somewhere, right? They're in the middle of this storm. Remember, this storm is still raging. How do we know that? Because the next morning when they run it aground, the ship gets busted all to pieces. So this is not a calm storm now. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Guys, you need to eat. This is what God's told me. Let's pray and bless the food. "Lord, thank you for this food in the middle of the storm. It's going to be good. Amen." And he starts eating. You're like, Okay, Paul. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. I love this. And we were in all the ship, 260 souls. Quite a few people on the ship. By the way, this is not the largest of grain ships. Grain ships did carry people. Josephus records, by the way, Josephus was also shipwrecked at one point, and he records that he was on a grain ship in which 600 people were a part of it. So this was not unusual for this to take place. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So now they're jettisoning it all. Like, everything we can get off here, let's go. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rubber bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. This idea of the rubber bands and all that kind of stuff, these ships had two oars that actually steered the ship, and many times they were connected together so that the one that's steering it just had to move one thing and both of them would move, okay? That's kind of the idea. Again, Luke's precision for sailing and all that kind of stuff is amazing, okay? Verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, the front part of it, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. That, again, that'll give you an idea of how quickly, the waves just broke it all to pieces. And by the way, we look back, I forgot to say this to you, but earlier when they talked about they undergirded the ship, they were actually, because of the way these ships were made, they were actually ropes that went under the ship that they could tighten to hold the ship together. So they've done everything they could to help this. And the sailors' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Why? Well, if a Roman soldier lost a prisoner, he gave his life. So if they were given 300 prisoners, let's say, when they got to the other end, they needed 300 bodies. Dead or alive, didn't matter, you need 300 bodies. And if you don't have them, one of you is going to be the body to make up the difference. So they thought, let's just kill them. They can't get away that way, lest they should swim out and escape. But when the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just like God said. Just like he said. While throwing the cargo overboard would eliminate immediate profits, throwing the gear overboard would eliminate the longevity of the ship's business. This shows the desperation these men were feeling on board. The ship is completely lost. This term, the idea of the two seas, means a shallow channel between two areas of current. Then the ship would become stuck in the shallow area and the strong waves would break up the back part of the ship. Can I say this to you? In the midst of our storms, God's word can always be a comfort. Was Paul basing what he was saying on his own opinion? No. God told me, you're not going to die at all. Now, truthfully, right? Who in the world would have believed Paul? Nobody. Like, this is crazy, Paul. There's no way this can take place. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence in his children to have a place of refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word of God brings us comfort. Do we allow the word to comfort our hearts? Fascinating chapter, really. A lot of historical data. But you know what I love? I love this. The longer people scrutinize, check the Word of God, do you know what they find? It's true. And people criticize it and say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. This particular place wasn't there. This place wasn't there. That didn't happen. There was no this Roman official. There was no this. And then all of a sudden they're like, oh, you know what? Actually, there was a Roman official by that name. We found an engraving on such and such of this or whatever, and it's like, oh, what you're saying is, in other words, God's word is true. That's what you're saying. And you prove it over and over and over again. It's really interesting. We got to go. All the map's down. That's okay. You don't have to put it back up. It's okay. But if you look at this little island where they were, massive amounts of rocks. Probably what these men heard in the howling of the storm was the wave crashing on the rocks, and they knew if we hit these rocks, we're in trouble. So that's why they put out the anchors. They knew they were close to land. They just couldn't see it and didn't know what it was. And when they saw this little sliver of a beach, it's better than the rocks, and boy, they made for it. I looked at some pictures of the island. It's incredible how rocky it is around there. But God gave them to a great place. Now, I'm not going to be here next week. I'm at a conference, actually, next week. But the week after, we'll look at verse 28, or chapter 28. And if Paul didn't survive the shipwreck, what about a snake bite? You're like, really, Lord? It's kind of like that thing where the man runs away from the person outside and goes in the house and the snake bites him in his house. It's like, what is going on here? But how God was using Paul, even in those midst, is pretty amazing. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to study it, love it, read it. We have a copy of it. What a blessing. And we love you in your name, we pray.